Christian greetings to each one of you. Greetings in the name of the Good Shepherd, the one who never stops searching for lost sheep and lost things. It's interesting to look at those three parables, two parables and the story there in Luke 17, and the different things we can learn about the heart of Jesus. And thank you for that devotional. It's actually a good springboard for the message. It comes from 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. You can turn there to 1 John 4:18. And you might think, how does that, the parable of the Good Shepherd, tie into this? And hopefully you can get the thrust of my burden here tonight as we think about this subject. As I consider a topic a lot of times, or give a assignment, or you decide what you're going to preach about, I often write down a bunch of questions just as my mind starts rolling, considering a topic. Some of the questions I had, you know, what is fear? Perfect love casteth out fear. And actually, let's just read that verse. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And so is there, what fear are we talking about? Is there different kinds of fear? Is there fears that we should have, fears that we shouldn't? Does anyone here have fears? Think about that. What about this love that casteth out fear? It's called perfect love. Is there a difference between perfect love and regular love? And what fear is being removed? And if you have some fears tonight, does that mean you don't have perfect love? That's just some things that ran through my mind. So I think we'll jump right in. And what I'm going to do is we're going to be looking through 1 John for some answers as we look at this subject, kind of look at the whole context of this book. We're not going to read, we'll read some verses, but we're not going to read a whole passage here or anything. So the first part of the message, I would like to talk about perfect love and what that is. Define that. Well, and by way of introduction, those that don't know me, I do come from Allegheny Valley, a little church west of here, about an hour and a half. So you're welcome to come visit us in Bedford County if you ever have the opportunity. We would love to have you there, and maybe we would even get you to do something when you show up. But anyway, so aside there, I was going to say that at the beginning. So perfect love, what are we talking about? This was the first section. So perfect, the definition of this perfect love means complete. If you look in the Greek Strong's Concordance, complete in various applications of growth, mental or moral character. So completeness, perfect love. The Amplified version states it this way, but complete and full-grown love drives out fear. So complete and full-grown. So what does complete and full-grown love look like? How can you know if you have it, and how can you get it? Or do you have to be a specific person? Do you have to be an old, wise person to have perfect love? Well, we'll look at some things that John tells us that we need to do to have perfect love. Go back to the second chapter of 1 John. Read a couple verses there. 1 John 2, verse 3 to 5. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So that's the first key to knowing if you have perfect love. It says the person that has the love of God perfected in him, that's the same word, is someone that keeps his commandments. So that's fairly basic. We understand that. But just to, again, get us to understand what perfect love is. Does your life reflect the teachings of Jesus? Do you line up with the teachings of the apostles, the writings that they left us? Do you have honesty? Do you have purity? Do you have faith, holiness? How about the principle of returning good for evil? That's a teaching of Jesus, a commandment of him. How about going the second mile? How about forgiveness? You know, all of those things. If we're not living that way, if we're not keeping the commandments, we don't have perfect love. That is what John is telling us here. he that keepeth his commandments. If you don't keep them, you're a liar. If you say you love him, but you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. So someone that has perfect love keeps his commandments. That's number one. Number two, down to verse 15 of the same chapter, chapter 2, he says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So that doesn't use the term perfect love there, but I believe it is the same, one and the same. Love not the world. You can't have perfect love and love the world at the same time. It just does not work. You know the teachings of Jesus. No man can serve two masters. Either hate the one or love the other. Actually, it comes out of James, but anyway, Jesus talked that as well. So what does loving the world look like? And I don't know if I have an exact answer for you on that, because we live in the world. We are going to be part of the world's system of producing things. You all have jobs and you interact with the world around you. But as I thought about it, who gets the bulk of your emotional and your mental capital? You know, so capital is something that you possess, and you only have a finite amount of capital. You know, if you have a business, you have capital that you can spend. You have liquid capital. You have anyway, and you have mental and you have emotional capital, and you're going to spend it somewhere. Who gets the bulk of that? When you get up in the morning, who are you thinking about? When you lay down at night, who do you think about? What do you think about? And the world has always clamored for our attention and our emotional capital and our mental faculties. It has always done that. But I think it's gotten even more pervasive in the last 15 years since the iPhone came out. You know, where it seems we have now that connection. And we heard a message about that this morning, our connections that we have through our electronic devices. It is so easy to let that into our lives. And to, you know, whether it's sports, whether it's entertainment, books, music, politics, all of those things are just right there at our fingertips. And it's easy to give the world the bulk of our emotional capital. You see, full-grown love, perfect love, complete love, has God at the center of our life. And we are involved in these things, but in the world around us, we have to be, because we're here, we're human. But God is the reason why we do things. And I guess I just challenge you, I challenge myself to analyze my love for God versus my love for the world. That verse there, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, kind of maybe explains it a little bit. That it's kind of an extension of that truth. What we're feeding on, what drives us, is it lust or pride, or is it love? Is it love for God and love for the things of His will? They that do the will of God abide forever. So to have complete and perfect love, we must not love the world. And so that's it's going to be a lifetime of struggle, I believe, of fighting that our carnal desire to love the world and to feed on things around us. But someone that has complete love, perfect love, is focused. The bulk of their mental and emotional capital are spent on God and His kingdom and the people, of reaching out to people around us. Number three, what perfect love looks like. Chapter 4, verse 12. And this is a good test for each one of us. We were looking at the world. Now, chapter 4, verse 12 of 1 John. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. If we have perfect love, if we have complete and full-grown love, we're going to love one another. And I believe we were just looking, the point before, we were looking out. Now we're looking inside here, inside these four walls. It might go beyond that as well. But We must love the people around us like God loved us. That is, if we're going to have complete and full-grown love, we must. So how does God love us? How does God love you? It says we must love God. We must love each other like God loved us. Well, God loved us unconditionally. A couple ways that God loved us. You know, first John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever — it wasn't just for a select few, it's for whosoever. And we need to love the people around us unconditionally as well. And by unconditionally, I mean that we don't hold other people, our love for other people, hostage. In other words, if you have a hostage situation, there's some bargaining that happens. I'm sure you heard of hostage situations where I will give you the hostage if you give me whatever the demand is, you know, whether it's money or freedom or whatever that might be. And we can't hold our love that way for the people around us, especially within these four walls. We must not say you have to reach a certain criteria or meet a certain level of demands before I'll give you my love. See, God loved us unconditionally. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That doesn't mean we're not going to hold people accountable. You know, if there's sin in people's lives, and we must allow ourselves to be held accountable. But I'm kind of thinking about, as we reach out in love to those around us, it must be unconditional. We will relate to them in love, even as we might need to address wrongdoing or sin. We're going to do it in love. We must love unconditionally. God also loved us preemptively. It's kind of along the same line, but he preemptively means seizing the initiative, taking the first step. And 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. Do you take the initiative, unconditionally loving people, and then taking the initiative with giving that love to people around you? Or do people have to guess at your intentions and at your feelings? Another way we need to love people around us is sacrificially. And verse 10 of chapter 4 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for us." He gave us sacrificial love. And complete and full-grown love to the people around you is going to cost you. If you're going to extend love like God extended love to us, it's going to cost us. We're going to have to give up things. Maybe it'll be money. Maybe it will be sleep. Maybe it will be our time. Maybe who knows what it will be. Sometimes it'll be giving of our emotional capital to the people around us. How did Jesus love? We're talking about perfect love. When he was here on the earth, he never stopped giving. He never stopped giving his love. He always gave again and again and again. Even when he was tired, he tried to get away, and the people came around. He's like, we'll serve them again. If we love one another, his love is made complete in us. That's what this verse tells us. The fourth thing I see, if to have perfect love, we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And that comes from chapter 4, verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect." This is right before our text verse. "That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world." And it says, so what's this herein? Herein, how our love is made perfect because of something that came before. And verse 15 tells us that whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him. So we must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And that will make our love complete and full. And so what does that confession imply? Having Jesus as our Lord, it means that we're going to acknowledge his lordship and his authority over us. And if we acknowledge that, if we confess that, we're going to follow him wherever he leads us, however he leads us. It's going to influence the things you think about, your decisions, the places you go, your finances, your speech, everything. Can people see who your Lord is? I guess that's a question that I have to ask myself. That is what we need to do. We need to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and then allow our actions to prove it. That will prove that we have perfect love. We have complete and full-grown love. So much for complete love. Our text verse says that perfect love casteth out fear. So fears. What are we talking about as we think of fear and casting out fear? There's probably a lot of different types of fear that we could have. And probably all of you can think of some fears that you have. But there's three basic forms that fear comes in. And I'd just like to think about them a little bit. The first form of fear that I'm going to talk about here is called primal fear. And primal fear has to do with fears that are kind of built into us, instinctual fears. Actually, I believe it's fear that God puts in all of us to keep us alive. So a form of primal fear would be if you're out in the woods on a dark night and a coyote howls right next to you, the hair on the back of your neck will stand up, you know, figuratively, and your heartbeat is going to start beating, and you're probably going to feel like running. That's a primal fear. That's just an instinctual fear. If this room all of a sudden started shaking, and the walls and the curtains blinds started shaking, you'd know we were having an earthquake, and you would have some fear, I believe. I don't know what you would do, but. That is primal fear. It's a fear that is just a natural response, and we kind of initiates that flight or fight mechanism that God has built into all of us. Would you take a baby and you put its head down under the water? What happens? He starts to thrash and fight that water. Again, it's that primal fear of dying, and God. Just put that into all of us. So is that the fear we're talking about tonight? Primal fear. Well, I'll let you be the judge of that. Another kind of fear is rational fears. So rational fears would be some fears that you would think of, like if you consider a situation and you realize there's some danger there and you have a rational fear of that. For example, if you would just go drive out the lane and just pull out onto Walnut Bottom Road, there's probably a very high chance that you would get hit. And so you have some fear of that, right? You look at that, it's like, oh, that is a dangerous thing to do, and I am going to stop at the end of the driveway, and I'm going to look, and then we'll proceed with caution. See, that's a rational fear. It's not something that you're going to be frozen in fear and not be able to do anything. It's rational. You see the risks and you make choices based on that. Fear of debt could be kind of the same idea. You know, we all of us probably at some point or another incurred debt, and there's some risk that goes with that, and we may have a little bit of a fear of that, a respectful fear, because we understand that if the economy goes south or whatever else, we have some downturn, we're still obliged to pay that debt, and there's some risk there. But you consider the risks, the rewards, and you decide whether or not to take that risk. So you have a rational fear. You think through it, and you make choices based on that. Operating machinery is the same thing. Machinery can kill you very easily, and there's a risk there. But you allow yourself to rationally think through that, and you make the steps that you need to take, the steps you need to stay safe. Another kind of fear is an irrational fear. And so these are fears that cause us to freeze or respond with a reaction that is unfounded for what the actual threat is. You know, so there is a threat of vehicles going by on the road, and what we rationally think about that, you know, that's rational. Irrational is something that we react in a way that is irrational. And a lot of times we call those fears phobias. And there's a lot of different phobias. You know, a quick Google search will entertain you for quite a while on the different phobias that are out there. I learned about this one. The fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth is a real phobia. It's not a fear of peanut butter, but it's a fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. And that would be, that's a phobia. And so there, you know, what is the risk of that actually happening, and what's so bad about it? Well, it's an irrational fear that some people deal with. Ablutophobia is the fear of bathing or washing oneself. You may know some people like that. Ergophobia is the fear of work. And I know some people like that. There's a lot of different ones. You know, claustrophobia, arachnophobia is a fear of spiders. Decidophobia is a fear of making decisions. But anyway, all of these fears, they are real for some people, however humorous they might seem to be to you. You know, and some fears, that's the three basic kinds of fears: primal, rational, and irrational. And some fears probably could fit into all of those, or into any of those three categories. You know, like thinking about the fear of the future, that could be a primal fear where God, you know, we know that there's bad things that could happen, and we're kind of a little afraid of that, and maybe we're rational about it because, well, we know that there's bad things going on in the economy around us, and we get some fear there, or maybe it's just totally irrational. But anyway, that's sometimes the fears that we experience can kind of shift between those three categories. And we might have an irrational fear of the future as well, or we just don't even want to get out of bed in the morning because we're afraid of what might happen. But as I thought about fear is a real thing. And our text verse says that perfect love casts out fear. And so what is John telling us? So does he mean that if we have fear, we don't have perfect love? And we just talked about perfect love and what it looks like. But now we say there are fears that we may have. And I would venture a guess that all of you here have some fear or another, something that you have to face. And so does that mean that you don't have perfect love? Is that what it means? So what is John telling us? And I think that as I was studying for this, I realized that I think I either misquoted or misunderstood this verse all of my life. I believe I would have, if you had asked me to quote it, I would have said that perfect love casts out all fear. Does anybody else quote it that way, or is it just me? I don't know. I think I've heard it before that way, and I might be wrong. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. But anyway, that is not what this verse is saying. It says perfect love casts out fear, and there's a specific fear that John is talking about. And we want to decide, we want to explore here for the rest of the message what that is. See, God wants us to have a fear of dangerous things. You know, he wants us to stay back from the edge of the Grand Canyon so we don't fall. He wants us to have that respect for things like that. He designed us that way. But there's something that he does not want us to fear. And that's what we're going to find out. So perfect love casts out fear. This is the third part of the message. We looked at perfect love. We looked at some different fears that we might experience. So what is the fear that perfect love casts out? So to understand this, I'm going to read this verse from the Amplified. So we read it from King James. And it says that perfect love casteth out fear because fear hath torment. And that fear hath torment is the phrase that tells us what fear it is that we're going to get rid of. And so listen to the Amplified version of this verse. There is no fear in love, or dread does not exist. But perfect, complete, and full-grown love drives out fear because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment, so that the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love or has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. So what fear is John saying is cast out by perfect love? Let me just read it again, that middle phrase. But perfect, complete, and full-grown love drives out fear because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love. The fear that we're talking about, that this verse is talking about, is not the fear of the dark or the fear of snakes or anything like that. It's something that's far more serious. It's the fear of the judgment of God, that fear of everlasting separation in eternal hellfire. And so this sermon really could be called the assurance of salvation. Because I believe there's a lot of people that struggle with that fear. And how does that fear manifest itself? And normally, I mean, it could be various ways. It could be full-blown terror, you know, waking up in the middle of the night, afraid of the judgment of God, that Jesus is coming back again and we're not ready. Or probably more often than not, it's this gnawing sense of unease, this thing that we have this question, are we right with God or not? And maybe you could call it dread. That's what the Amplified Version says. It says, dread does not exist if you have perfect love. Dread does not exist. So what would be, there are two reasons for having a fear of judgment. And I want to just think about them a little bit as we think of the assurance of salvation. So number one, if you have a fear of judgment, you better have a fear of judgment if you're not right with God. Okay, so that's number one reason for having a fear of the judgment of God. And we looked at that list, the things that show whether or not we have perfect love. And if you don't have those things we talked about, if you don't love God, if you don't keep his commandments, you better have a fear of the judgment of God. You better not be sleeping good at night. There should be a fear. And so perfect love casts out fear. If you have complete love, you don't need to have fear. But if you don't have complete love, you better have fear. That's the flip side of it. And I'm sure you've all seen videos somewhere of some foolish person doing a death-defying stunt, you know, whatever, jumping off a bridge, you name it. I mean, these daredevils do all kinds of things. And you think, wow, they're brave. Well, no, they've just harnessed their fear somehow. They've ignored the fear of danger and all the instincts that God puts there, and they hurl themselves off a precipice for views or whatever they're doing it for, or fame. And see, if you're living outside of perfect love and you are ignoring the fear that God has put into your heart, you're in that same dangerous situation as those daredevils. You're living just as dangerously. So, if you're not right with God, you better have fear. So that's one of the one reason for having fear. The other reason for having fear is if you have perfect love, if you have love, you love for God, but you don't understand the love of God yourself. And that's, again, what that verse says in the Amplified again. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment does not understand or has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. See, Satan wants us to have a phobia of God's judgment. He wants us to be paralyzed by fear, not being able to move around, to act, to spread God's message of mercy and grace to those around us. See, God is a judge, correct? We all believe that. There's verses in the Bible, Romans 2:3, you know, God judges them which do such things, and if you do the same, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. Them that are without God judgeth. I charge thee before God who shall judge the quick and the dead. God is a judge. And he will judge sinners. He's 100% a judge. And Satan wants us to have that fear, so much fear that we can't live and move and have freedom. But see, God loves you. God has love for you, and he doesn't want you to see that destruction. And that's where the devotional just tied in here so good, that the heart of God is reaching out to everyone that is lost. And those that are saved, he wants them to have the assurance of salvation. And there's promises, promise after promise in the Bible about God loving us and how he wants us to be saved. He doesn't want us to perish. 2 Peter 3:9 is a verse that I like. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. So he's not slack. He's not going to go back on it. He is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we need to understand the love of God. Yes, God is a judge, but God has love for all of us. And he allows us the choice of choosing whether we'll receive his love or we'll receive his judgment. And he doesn't play games with us. He holds out love to us and judgment. He holds them both out to us in his hands, and he allows us to make that choice. And it's not a 50-50 choice. Hey, I might make it or I might not. See, I think what happens when God holds his hands out, he'll have love in this hand and judgment in this hand. And he says, you make the choice. And if you choose love, he throws judgment away. He says, you know, you are no longer going to be judged. And as long as you stay in his perfect love, he has 100% of love for you. It's not this 50-50 thing. And if you reject his love, then he has judgment for you. It's as easy as that. And so what is your heart? Do you understand that? Do you want perfect love? If you want perfect love, God is going to give his love to you. And he doesn't obscure that choice and make it difficult. He makes it plain. You know, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess and believe, you shall be saved. So we need to understand the love of God. I just want to look at a couple things here in 1 John about the love of God. So if we don't understand the love of God, I just want to show you a couple things here. 1 John 3:16, I'll read this to you. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So God's love, he laid down his life for us. He sent his son, and that's 1 John 4:9, that verse says something similar. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. So God made the provisions for all of us. Every single one of us, God sent gave his love, and it is there. The provision is made. And we're not going to try to explain all of that. That's for a salvation message one of your preachers can preach sometime. Then 1 John 4:12-13, he gave a spirit. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected. We already read that. But hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his spirit. So we can know that God loves us because he gives us his spirit. God has just an unending supply of love for his children. Chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So if you have faith, if you believe in God, you say, God, I love you, I want to serve you, God, the love of God makes you an overcomer. We need to understand this. He has made all the provisions. We don't have to earn this love. We don't have to be a sage, wise person of a certain social standing. It's there for the taking, this love of God. And like I said before, he's not going to play games with us and try to trick us. His love is 100% complete for each one of us. And he's waiting to pour it out on you if you reach out to him for that. So we must understand the love of God. And when we understand the love of God, then we get that assurance. And that's kind of the last point of the message here. The assurance that comes from knowing God's perfect love. And when we have complete and full-grown love. See, 1 John 3:18 said that there is no fear in love. That's 4:18. Verse 3:18 says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God." Again, I reiterate, God wants us to have this assurance. He wants us to have our hearts settled. He wants us to have not have a fear of judgment. But there are a couple things that we must do. Verse 18 said, "Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." It can't just be lip service. We can't just say, "Lord, I'm going to serve you," and then go do whatever we want to do the rest of the week or the rest of the day, whatever it is. Again, if your walk and your talk don't line up, if you don't show the symptoms of perfect love that we looked at earlier, you got to get that straightened out. You can't have the assurance without having your life straightened out. When God cleans you up, you need to have a change of life. But then we need to believe that God's truth and his promises are absolute. That's what these verses tell me. And all of us have feelings. We have fears. We understand that. But we need to realize that our hearts are very fickle. Our feelings are fickle, and they can't be trusted. Just like some of those irrational fears we looked at earlier, we can work ourselves into a frenzy by constant questioning, and we need to learn to stop doing that. We need, when your heart starts to ask questions about your standing with God, you need to go to the Word and the absolutes that are in the Word of God. You know, we laugh at the fear of mirrors. That's a phobia too, fear of mirrors. Forget what it's called. We think that's ridiculous. How could anybody be afraid of a mirror? Well, why are you afraid of judgment when your heart is right with God? See, that is the same. God wants us to have that same confidence as you can look in a mirror every day without any kind of anxiety, right? Maybe the men more than ladies. But anyway. But God's truth and his promises are absolute. Again, I can hardly say that strong enough. What God's word says is true. And he wants his children to understand that we no longer have to fear judgment if we have complete and full-grown love. But we must be honest with God. And that's I guess another point that I'll make here, that we must be honest with God and with our heart. Because if you are experiencing some fear and unease, you must be willing to take a hard inward look and ask God to show you specifics. And I think that's one of the big keys to the assurance of salvation is to ask God for specifics. If Satan will come to you and try to plant these seeds of doubt and these phobias, but he will not be specific. He's going to just try to raise questions. If you are honest with God, you say, "God, I want to know, did I do something in the past week that is giving me this unease?" The Spirit, I believe, is 100% faithful to show you that. If nothing shows up, turn that over to God and trust in that. So if everything lines up, there's no sin, you love God, you have complete and perfect love and full-grown love, then you need to rest in the grace of God. And I think that understanding the grace of God is a key to the assurance of salvation and this thing of perfect love casting out the fear of judgment. We just had summer Bible school 2 weeks ago, and we had a study out of the book of Romans and talked about grace in there. And that is such a key to this. See, God's grace is extended in full to us, just like his love. When you put yourself under the protection of the blood of Jesus, he extends his grace to you in ways we can't understand, in ways I don't understand. But I believe that God's grace covers mistakes and sins that we may have committed inadvertently. Notice the word inadvertently. That is a key to this. Paul is very clear in the book of Romans that if you sin willfully, God's grace isn't there for that. He's going to call you into account. But just for example, if Lamar had to come address something in my life, and he may say something in perfect love towards me, but it may offend me. And that's an offense. He actually has caused an offense. I am offended, and I leave the church because of that offense. If I never tell him about it, there is a good chance that the Lord will never even reveal that to him, because he was talking in love to me. Although he committed an offense, and I firmly believe that the grace of God will cover that mistake on Lamar's part, because he was operating in love, and it was an inadvertent slip of the tongue that caused an offense on my end. There was no ill intent. And so I believe as we understand the love of God, it is there to cover these. We are human. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to say the wrong thing. We're going to look at somebody wrong sometime. They're going to misinterpret our actions. We're going to cause offenses. If we are living in complete and perfect love, trying to model our lives after the model of Jesus, that grace will cover those things. Now, again, I've, if you are walking away from God and you have your back turned, there is no grace for that, and you better fear judgment. But we must learn to rest in that grace. Not willful disobedience sin, but inadvertent things. And so there is no fear in love, no fear of judgment when we understand perfect love, when we have perfect love, when we have a heart for God. We can have assurance. Just a little bit yet in closing, maybe thinking about the other fears that we discuss. You may face other fears, whatever it was. Even though you no longer fear the judgment of God, you're at peace with God, you know his will for your life, you're following it, but you still have some fears of the future, or maybe you have the fears of the economy, maybe you have the fear of the dark, things like that. You have fear that your children may not turn out right. There's just all kinds of fears that we can face as humans. I would like to give you the verse in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. These cares are all these things that we are responsible for. Cast them on him. You know, even though our text verse was talking about judgment, I believe that when we understand the love of God and the care that he has for us, we can also turn over those fears to God, and he will, the knowledge of God and his will for our lives, his love for us, his grace for us, the love that he has, that he wants us to be successful and wants us to make it to glory, will help alleviate and calm the fears that we may have. You know, for example, if a tornado is coming your way, you know, even as you jump in your car and fly 80 miles an hour down the road to get out of that, you can still have peace in your heart that everything's going to be okay. That God, even as your heart's racing and you're sweating and you're scared for your life, you can still have a peace in knowing that God is in control. Even as we call out to him for protection, we can face those fears. And the rational fears that we have, you know, we can ask God for direction on how to approach debt and how to protect us as we embark on a road trip and things like that, and can keep our rational fears from turning to irrational. And the irrational fears that you may face and you may fight, things that maybe nobody even knows about, understanding the love of God, the grace of God, can help you overcome those fears as well. And you may never totally rid yourself of that quickening heartbeat when you face an irrational fear, but I believe that through prayer and grasping onto the promises of God, he can help you get to a place where you're no longer paralyzed and handicapped by fears. I had to think of, you know, a couple Bible examples of people that were in extremely dangerous situations, yet they had perfect love for God and the people around them, and they didn't lose it. I think of Paul on that ship that was bound for being shipwrecked. hadn't seen the sun for how many days, a dangerous situation. They were throwing things over the side. Paul says, be of good cheer. Even in an extremely dangerous situation, he could have been losing it, but he understood God and his grace and that things were going to be okay. It was going to work out all right. Peter in prison, he slept there beside the prison guard, knowing that he would probably die on the next day. Daniel in the lion's den. You could just think of person after person in the Bible that had perfect, complete love, and it took their fear away. Or maybe it didn't take their fear away, but it helped them conquer it. And they understood that God was in control. You know, and that is really my prayer for each of us as I think of this thing of facing fear, that all of us can live with complete, full-grown love that removes the fear of judgment and then also allows us to just live pretty much fear-free the rest of our life as well. Dread does not exist in love, but complete and full-grown love drives out fear because fear involves the expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love. Lord bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.